A few weeks ago, I got a letter from a friend of mine who was a student when I was a youth pastor many years ago, and I hadn't heard from her in a long time. And I found out that her son and daughter are now 16 and 19 years old, both trusting the Lord. She's still married to her husband and serving the Lord. And it was just an exciting time to be reacquainted, to find out what God's been doing in her life over these many years that I kind of lost track of what was going on. It's good to hear a person's story if you haven't heard about them in a while, to hear the rest of their story. And our passage this morning does that very thing. We'll get reacquainted with three people that we've seen in 1 and 2 Kings. The first one is the Shunammite woman. We'll be reacquainted with her. We'll see what's been going on in Gehazi's life and also Haziel's life. So please turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 8, verses 1 to 15. 2 Kings chapter 8, 1 to 15. Let me read God's word. Elijah said to the woman whose son he had restored to life, "Get ready, you and your household, and go live as a resident alien wherever you can. For the Lord has announced a 7-year famine, and it has already come to the land." So the woman got ready and did what the man of God said. She and her household lived as resident aliens in the land of the Philistines for 7 years. When the woman returned from the land of the Philistines at the end of 7 years, she went to appeal to the king for her house and field. The king had been speaking to Gehazi, the attendant of the man of God, saying, "Tell me all the great things Elijah has done." While he was telling the king how Elisha restored the dead son to life, the woman whose son he had restored to life came to appeal to the king for her house and field. So Gehazi said, "My lord the king, this is the woman, and this is the son Elisha restored to life." When the king asked the woman, she told him the story. So the king appointed a court official for her, saying, "Restore all that was hers, along with all the income from the field from the day she left the country until now." Elijah came to Damascus while King Ben-Hadad of Aram was sick, and the king was told, "The man of God has come here." So the king said to Haziel, "Take a gift with you and go meet the man of God. Inquire of the Lord through him, will I recover from this sickness?" Haziel went to meet Elisha, taking with him a gift, 40 camel loads of all the finest products of Damascus. When he came and stood before him, he said, "Your son, King Ben-Hadad of Aram, has sent me to ask you, will I recover from this sickness?" Elisha told him, "Go say to him, you are sure to recover, but the Lord has shown me that he is sure to die." Then he stared steadily at him until he was ashamed. The man of God wept. And Haziel asked, "Why is my Lord weeping?" He replied, "Because I know the evil you will do to the people of Israel. You will set their fortresses on fire. You will kill their young men with the sword. You will dash their children to pieces. You will rip open their pregnant women." Haziel said, "How could your servant, a mere dog, do such a mighty deed?" Elijah answered, "The Lord has shown me that you will be king over Aram." Haziel left Elisha and went to his master, who asked him, "What did Elisha say to you?" He responded, "He told me you are sure to recover." The next day, Haziel took a heavy cloth, dipped it in water, and spread it over the king's face. Then Hadad died, and Haziel reigned in his place. So if we go back to verse 1, we are reacquainted with the Shunammite woman that we heard about back in chapter 4. And there we are told that she was a wealthy woman, but she didn't have a son. And she noticed that Elijah was passing by, and so she asked her husband, "Hey, can we prepare a house or a room for him to stay in and rest?" And sure enough, she did. And so Elijah said, "Well, what can we do for this woman?" And he found out that she didn't have a son, so God provided her a son. Well, sometime later, the son was out in the field, and something happened to him, and he was taken home, and he died. And so the woman went and sought out Elijah, and his servant went ahead of him, put his staff on him, and then through Elijah, God restored her son to life. And that was the last we heard of the Shunammite woman. But here she appears again, and we see that Elijah is still caring for her, concerned for her. In verse 1, it says, Elijah said to the woman whose son he had restored to life, "Get ready, you and your household, and go live as resident aliens wherever you can, for the Lord has announced a 7-year famine, and it has already come to the land." We see here that this woman is now most likely a widow, because it mentions that you should get ready, you and your household. It's not her husband's household anymore, it's your household. Also, we are told in chapter 4 that her husband at that time, before she had her son, was very old. And so most likely, she's now a widow. And Elijah comes to her and says, there's a famine coming. You need to get out of here and go where you can get your needs met. The phrase, you're going to be a resident alien, is mentioned. And whenever I see that in Scripture, it reminds me of the fact that we who are believers in Jesus Christ, that's a description of who we are. That this life is not our home, ultimately. But our home will eventually be in heaven with the Lord forever. And so we're just passing through. And so it reminds us that we need to be careful about how we value or think about the things of this life and not hold on to them too dearly. Because like this Shunammite woman, we are going to leave this place one time. And for her, she's leaving because a famine is coming. So in verse 2, it says, so the woman got ready and did what the man of God said. She and her household lived as resident aliens in the land of the Philistines for 7 years. So what does she do when Elijah tells her to get out of the area because of famine? She obeys. She gathers all her things and moves and goes to where the Philistines are, pagans, unbelievers. But there's water there. There's rain. There's food. And imagine that she does this for 7 years. Think what was going on in your life 7 years ago. A lot of things have transpired in that amount of time. 7 years is a long time. So imagine you being asked to leave your area where you know and have people that you are familiar with and go somewhere that's totally new and different. That's what she's told to do. But she does it. So in verse 3, when the woman returned from the land of the Philistines at the end of 7 years, she went to appeal to the king for her house and field. Her circumstances have changed in these 7 years. She now comes home, and she's homeless. Someone has occupied her house and taken all her property. She has nothing that she had before anymore. And so what does she do? She goes to appeal to the king for help. And we see that in verse 4. Well, it's interesting, the king in verse 4 had been speaking to Gehazi, the attendant of the man of God, saying, tell me all the great things Elijah has done. So here we're now reacquainted with Gehazi. And Gehazi was the servant for Elijah in the story of the Shunammite woman. He was there. He's the servant that ran ahead and put Elijah's staff on the boy's body before Elijah came and laid upon him and God restored him. So Gehazi knows the Shunammite woman's story very well. But Gehazi also is the person who, when Naaman came to get healed from his skin disease, if you remember that story, and he leaves, Gehazi's the one that ran after him and said, hey, can I have a few extra dollars here and some change of clothes? And he receives that, but God shows Elijah his wicked heart, and because he was greedy and lied, he then received the skin disease that Naaman had. So that's who Gehazi is. And so we see here that somehow after that story, he's now interacting with the king, and the king knows that he was a servant of Elijah and asks him, hey, tell me the amazing things that Elijah's been doing. And this is another reason why many people believe that the skin disease was not leprosy, because if it was, he would not be able to have this interaction with the king. And so it's some different type of skin disease. But here we see Gehazi talking with the king. And the king asks him, hey, tell me what your master had been doing in the past. Well, in verse 5, while he, Gehazi, was telling the king how Elijah restored the dead son to life, the woman whose son had been restored to life came to appeal to the king for her house and field. So Gehazi said to the Lord, my lord the king, this is the woman and this is the son whom God had restored. This is not by coincidence. We are once again seeing God's providence unfolding in this Shunammite woman's life. And as Gehazi's telling the story, she walks in. And it's always good to hear a story secondhand of someone that witnessed it, but actually talking to the person that was involved is so much better. And so what does the king do in verse 6? When the king asked the woman, she told him the story. The king hears it directly from this woman, how God provided for her, restored her dead son to life. So the king, in verse 6, appoints a court official for her, saying, restore all that was hers, along with all the income from her field, from the day she left the country until now. So not only does the king give her request of getting her house and her property back, but he goes way beyond what he needed to do. He was so gracious and generous and gives her all the income she would have gained from all her property for those 7 years that she was gone. Amazing. The first takeaway that we see this in this passage this morning is that God's gracious care is seen in his provision. God's gracious care is seen in his provision. He met the needs of the Shunammite woman. And he does that in our lives as well. God provides us our daily bread. That's what we need. And as we think about how God provides for us today, we need to ask ourselves, are we aware of that, and are we thankful for that, for God's provision? You know, I know many of us pray before we eat, and that's a wonderful habit to do. And we do that because we are acknowledging, God, thank you that we have this food before us, and you've given us the ability to do the jobs that we have that enables us to eat the things that we are about to eat. And so we're expressing thanks to God for his provision. We also need to be asking ourselves, are we content with what God provided for us? God's providing for us in simple ways and big ways. And are we content, or are we dissatisfied? Do I always want more? Am I wanting something that someone else might have? And so we need to ask ourselves in our own hearts, are we being content as we acknowledge that God provides for us? See, God's been gracious for this Shunammite woman, and if we look over her life, it's not been easy. If we think about it, she struggled with infertility. She experienced the death of her son. She experienced the death of her husband. Those are major losses. This woman has had a difficult experiences in her life. She goes through a famine. She has to move to a new location for a long time, 7 years. So it's not saying that her life has been easy. No. Just like your life and my life, we have difficulties in our life if we think back over it. But even as we do acknowledge that there's hard times in all of our lives, God continues to provide for us. and does so for the Shunammite woman. And in this passage here, we see in amazing ways, way more than she even imagined or expected. Because God's gracious care is generous. He wants to bless us and provide for us the things that we need. And sometimes the things that we need might not be the things we want in our life, but God provides those things for us. It's interesting, as I was studying and preparing for this, we've seen this theme in the last several chapters. If we go back to chapter 5 with Naaman, we see God's provision for him by healing him of his skin disease. If we go back to chapter 6, we see that God provides in small ways and big ways. The small way was when the axe head fell in the river, remember? God made it rise to the top. And also the large way that God provided for in chapter 6 was when Elijah was surrounded by that army, and God surrounded him with those chariots of fire. So God provided for him. This past chapter, we saw that when Samaria, the city, was under siege and people were starving, God provided for them by having the army leave in the middle of the night and all their food was left behind. Do you remember that? And the city was saved, was provided for. So this theme of God's care for us through his provision is seen in these last several chapters, and especially in this woman of Shunammite. Well, if we continue on, we see in verse 7 that Elijah came to Damascus while King Ben-Hadad of Aram was sick, and the king was told, "The man of God has come here." And so we are introduced to King Ben-Hadad. And King Ben-Hadad is not a good character. We see in 1 Kings chapter 20, when Elijah was around, he is mentioned here as the king that Ahab attacks. And Ben-Hadad attacks Ahab. And he was outnumbered. And Ahab won the battle, but he spared King Ben-Hadad's life. And so because of that, there was a prophet that went in disguise. He made himself look like he was in a battle. And he tells this story about a prisoner that somebody let go. And Ahab makes a judgment upon this story. And this is what it says in 1 Kings chapter 20, verse 42. The prophet said to him, Ahab, "This is what the Lord says. Because you released from your hand the man I had set apart for destruction, that's King Ben-Hadad, it will be your life in place of his life, and your people in place of his people." So King Ben-Hadad attacked Israel. Ahab let him live, and now God is telling that Ahab's going to be judged, and as well as his people, because he let this king, this wicked king, go free. Ben-Hadad also was the king that Nahum went and asked, "Hey, can I go to see the prophet in Israel?" So he was aware of Elijah, and he sent Naaman. He's also the enemy that went to surround Elijah, and the chariots of fire protected him. But he was the king that sent that army. And also, in chapter 7, he's the king that laid siege to Samaria and was fighting against Israel. So this King Ben-Hadad is not a good character. He rightfully should be judged. And in fact, we saw in 1 Kings 20, 42, that he will be judged because he was set apart for destruction by God. So that's the character that we see here. We also see in verse 7 that Elijah goes to Damascus, which is quite interesting because Damascus is about 125 miles from Samaria. And that takes about a week to walk there. So it wasn't like Elijah just, you know, went to the town next door in verse 7. He goes to the capital city where this King Ben-Hadad is living. And most likely, he does that so that he can have this interchange that we're about to read and look at. And so the king in verse 8 says, "So the king said to Hazael, 'Take a gift with you and go meet the man of God. Inquire of the Lord through him, will I recover from this sickness?'" So now we're reintroduced to Hazael. Well, who is Hazael? It seems like he's just a servant of the king. But we are introduced to him back in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 15. And that's at the end of the story when Elijah had that showdown with the prophets of Baal. Do you remember that? And God called down fire, and it consumed his sacrifice. And so he killed all the prophets of Baal. And then afterwards, the queen, Jezebel, says, "I'm going to get you, Elijah." So he takes off and kind of hides. And while he's by himself, God comes and appears to him. Do you remember this? And God comes first in a wind and a storm, but then he finally comes in a soft voice, a whisper. And he basically says to Elijah, "Hey, you're not the only one. There's all these other prophets, and I'm not done with you yet. So let's get going. Let's get out of this situation that you're in, and I've got still work for you to do." And in that story, in that situation, when God's speaking to Elijah, he mentions Hazael and others that will bring about judgment to Ahab and his descendants, his sons. And so that's, in fact, Elijah is told to anoint him to become king of Aram, back in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 15. And so now we're reintroduced to this character, Hazael, that we heard about several chapters ago. And now we see that he's a servant of the king. And the king asks him to inquire of the Lord, "Am I going to get better from this sickness?" And for the readers that would have read this for the first time, this would have been shocking to them. Because in the beginning of 2 Kings, there we have one of the sons of Ahab, king of Israel, who is sick. And he goes to inquire not of the Lord, but of the god of Ekron. Do we remember this? And Elijah at that time asks, "Is there no god in Israel that you can inquire of, that you have to go to this foreign pagan god?" So in contrast to the king of Israel, who inquires of a false god, Ekron, here we have a pagan, wicked king who inquires of Elisha, the man of God. And so we should be shocked and surprised by this. And so, but that's what we find in verse 8. So in verse 9, Hazael went to meet Elisha, taking with him a gift. And I love how these gifts are, it's not just like a gift, like you and I might bring to someone. I mean, these are quite elaborate gifts. It's 40 camels loads of all the finest products of Damascus. Now, we don't know, you know, what that was, but we know the amount. And even if it's like a little bag of stuff on each camel, that's 40 little bags of products from this capital city. But that was very normal at that time. Again, if you remember the story of Nahum, who had the skin disease, when he went to see Elisha, he also brought many gifts. I think it was 8 or 10 like new suits of clothes that Pastor Ryan made a big deal about. Well, this was a common practice. And so the king does that as well. So, continuing in verse 9, "When he came and stood before him, he said, 'Your son, King Ben-Hadad of Aram, has sent me to ask you, will I recover from the sickness?'" So he comes in a very respectful, submissive way. My king, King Ben-Hadad, is your son. He respects your position. And he has a simple question: "Am I going to get better from this sickness?" In verse 10, Elijah told him, "Go say to him, you are sure to recover. But the Lord has shown me that he is sure to die." So he answers the question, is he going to recover from this sickness? Is that going to kill him? The answer is no, that's not going to kill him. But he is going to die. And then he does a very interesting thing. Then in verse 11, then he, and I believe this is Elisha, stared steadily at him, Gehazi, or Haziel, until he was ashamed. So what is happening is, as Elijah's telling him the answer to his question, yeah, he's going to get better from the sickness, but he's going to die, he looks intently at him. And I don't know if you've ever experienced that, where you're in a room and you notice that someone's like staring at you and keeps staring at you. It's unnerving. It's kind of embarrassing. And I have a sense that Haziel is realizing that the prophet is able to look into his heart. He knows his heart. Only God can do that. And God reveals to the prophet what is inside this man's heart. And what's his response to that? He weeps. The prophet wept at the end of verse 11. And Haziel asks, why is my Lord weeping? You know, what's going on? And Elijah responds, because I know the evil you will do to the people of Israel. You will set their fortresses on fire. You will kill their young men with the sword. You will dash their children to pieces. You will rip open their pregnant women. What he's describing there is warfare at that time in history. And it was brutal. It was nasty. But he sees what God's going to do through this man against Israel, who's been rebelling and following after false gods as Ahab and his sons have been leading them astray. And that's why he weeps, because he knows what this man's going to do to Israel. And so Haziel says in verse 13, well, how could your servant, a mere dog, do such a mighty deed? How can I do that? I'm just a servant. I'm just a dog. You know, back in those days, dogs were more pests than pets. And he's basically saying, I'm a nobody. How can what you say be true? And Elijah answers, the Lord has shown me that you will be king over Aram. So Haziel, in verse 14, left Elijah and went to his master, who asked him, what did Elijah say to you? You know, tell me. I want to know. You know, that's why I sent you. And he responded, he told me, you are sure to recover. Which is true. He's not going to die from that illness. But notice that he didn't tell the king the second part, mainly because it's by his hand that the king's going to die, which we read in verse 15. The next day, Haziel took a heavy cloth, dipped it in water, and spread it over the king's face. And Ben-Hadad died, and Haziel reigned in his place. So God had revealed to Elijah what God was going to do through this servant who would become king. Our second takeaway this morning is that God's justice is seen in his punishment and judgment. Here we see that God's going to bring about justice by punishing Israel for their unfaithfulness to him through this servant, Haziel. We see Ben-Hadad, who was an evil, wicked king, receive payment or justice for the sins that he committed against Israel by his death. See, Haziel is just one piece of the puzzle that will bring about God's judgment ultimately to Israel and fulfill the prophecy against the house of Ahab. And we need to remind ourselves that we can take comfort in knowing that God is just, that those that have done wrong will eventually be punished, either in this life or the life to come. That God is just, and his judgment is right and true. So it's not up to us to seek revenge. to take justice in our own hands, but to trust God that he will be just and bring about punishment in his time. It's interesting, if we look back over the last several chapters, we also see this theme as well in the passages. So in chapter 5, we saw God's blessing and provision in Naaman's life by healing him, but we also saw God's punishment or judgment in that story by giving the skin disease to Gehazi. So there was provision and punishment in chapter 5. In chapter 6, we saw God's provision with the axe head and the chariots of fire, but we also saw God's punishment when the famine came to the city of Samaria and there was the siege. So Samaria was being judged there. In chapter 7, we saw God's provision by providing food for the city of Samaria when the army ran off in the middle of the night, but we also saw judgment in that story. If you remember, there was a captain who, when Elijah said, tomorrow the price of bread's going to be like super cheap, and he's like, yeah, no way. That's not going to happen. And he said, yeah, you're going to see it, but never taste it. And so he was trampled to death. So there was judgment in that story as well. So the theme of God's provision and punishment we have seen over the last several chapters, and we see in this passage as well. Well, if we take a step back and ask, well, how does this relate to the gospel? We see the big takeaway this morning is that in the gospel, we see God's provision and God's punishment of sin in the cross, in the gospel. First, we see God's provision, and God's provision is Jesus. He's our provision. And he's provided us so many things. He's provided us the forgiveness of our sins. If we confess our sins, that we've sinned against the holy, eternal God, and we deserve his punishment, but if we put our faith or trust or belief in what Jesus accomplished in his death and resurrection, our sins are forgiven because of God's provision of Jesus. Because of God's provision of Jesus, we are now reconciled to God. We were once strangers to him, but now we are reconciled. We are in right standing with God. We are also adopted into his family through Jesus' provision on the cross. But we also see God's punishment of sin in the gospel or on the cross. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, he made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It's what many people describe as the great exchange. Jesus takes our sin upon himself. He becomes sin for us, and then he gives us his righteousness so that we now can be right with God. And that's part of the gospel, that we see God's punishment being poured out on Jesus. And it's a frightening thing. Either sin, your sin, is on Jesus because of your faith in what he's accomplished, or it remains on you. And the Bible describes that as hell, that you will suffer your punishment for eternity because you've sinned against an eternal God. And so this morning, we are reminded of God's provision of Jesus and punishment of sin. And if you've not understood that or realized that, that Jesus has been provided for you and meets all your needs to be right with God, and that he's bore your sin upon himself. And if you put your faith and trust in him alone, you can have your sins forgiven and be with him forever. As we talked about, that can be your home, your ultimate destination. And so this morning we see God's provision and all that he does for us on a day-to-day basis. And may we be encouraged by that. Also, we need to be encouraged and take warning that God is just and he will punish sin. And that is either on Christ or it remains on us. And so may we believe in him and him alone for our hope and trust. Can we pray together? Dear Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you are the one who provides for us. May we be reminded of that daily. And we thank you, Lord, that you are a just God who does bring punishment and judgment. And ultimately, this is seen in Christ on the cross, in the gospel. What good news that is, Lord. We thank you for your provision and the punishment of sin upon Jesus on our behalf. Help us, Lord, to be grateful and thankful for that each and every day. In Jesus' name, amen.